Wow, what a place to begin what I want to share with you tonight. That song we've been singing has that phrase in it, "You are the one true God." So that implies that there's some false gods. That's right, correct? So if you say to your friend of yours who is a Muslim, "Your God is not the true God. We worship Jehovah and he's the true God, and Jesus is the Messiah and Muhammad is not the prophet." If you say that to your friends, they look at you and they will use a word about you. They will use this word. They will say to you, "You are most arrogant." And the world uses that kind of mental game and that logic with us. When you try to stand for truth, they will then lay on you arrogance. I want to speak to that for a few minutes tonight, and I want to unashamedly say that much of what I share with you tonight, I have extracted from a work from John Piper. John Piper is a writer, is very, very popular in our world. I have a little book, "We Are Not Professionals," and I've used it. It's got 30 chapters in it. I've used it for a daily devotional, and here several months ago, I read this chapter about humility versus arrogance, and I'm just ground through a lot of that. And I thought, I don't know if I can say it better than John said it, so I'm stealing his outline tonight, and then I'm filling in my own stuff in between it, all right? So I want you to know that right up front. I've stole from better people than John Piper, and I'll steal from others. I know that all of you are always original, okay? I heard a preacher one time that said, I never want to use somebody else's material, that I always want to be original, and I want to be helpful, and he was neither. I mean, this is somebody else's stuff, and we preach this book, all right? So we learn from that. So, but I want you to know, when I just extract from somebody else, I like to give that word of just being honest with you. Our great old text in 2 Chronicles says, "If my people, which are called by my name, will do what? Humble." Let's just stop right there, all right? "Humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and repent." But just forget all that other stuff. Just the first one's what I want to talk about tonight. If my people will humble themselves. Humility. Now, I want us to think about what humility really is tonight, because some people try to put arrogance on you. If you have Jewish friends, And you say to your Jewish friends, you know, Jesus is the Messiah, and you have to understand, the Old Testament prophesied to him, but you get to the New Testament, they say, "Well, I don't believe the New Testament, I'm just an Old Testament person, and I'm Jewish," and you try to bring them to conversion, people will say to you, "You don't need to be trying to convert people, just let everybody have their own religion, leave them alone." Well, real compassion for someone else tries to persuade them to truth. You're not being arrogant. You're walking in truth, and that'll be the word that people will put on us, is that of arrogance. Well, let's think about humility for a moment. Take your Bible and go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, the second chapter of Isaiah, and we begin reading in verse 12 for just a few minutes tonight, and I want to read this passage. It's a poignant word from Isaiah, where he says in Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 12, "For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased." So I'm telling you, there's a day of reckoning coming for the proud. "And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, against all the beautiful craft, the pride of man will be humbled. You ought to draw a line under that phrase right there. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. There's a day coming when everything else will fall at his feet, and the Lord alone will be exalted. Now, we're not living in that day. That's on the other side. That's a millennial reign. That's eternity, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But just mark it down. The day is coming. Those of us that are the most arrogant, we will fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus in that day. There is a day of humility coming. James 4 and verse 6 says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The opponent, God's opponent, is the prideful. There's no place for us to be full of ourselves. And in Matthew 23, 12, Jesus said it this way, he that exalts himself is going to be humbled, but he that humbles himself. Now, he'll be exalted. There are two ways to be humbled. Someone else can humble you, or you can humble yourself. You're much better off if you humble yourself. But he exalts himself is coming down. But he that will humble himself, that he will be broken himself, he that will get rid of himself, he will not be full of himself, he that humbles himself, God says, I'm going to lift him up in due time. So I want you to think with me about humility. I found a quote from G.K. Chesterton. I don't know if you read Chesterton very much. He's a fellow from back in the early 1900s, a British writer. And I believe he wrote in the early 1900s about America. Listen to what Chesterton said when he deals with this arrogance and humility issue. He said, and I quote, "What we suffer from today," this is 1908, "what we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. Modesty has moved from the organ of ambition. Modesty has settled upon the organ of conviction, where it was never meant to be. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed in our day. Today, the part of man that does not assert is exactly the part he ought not to exert, himself. The part he doubts is exactly the part he ought not to doubt, divine reason. We are on the road to producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe even in the multiplication table." So we can't say, you can't even say 2 times 2 is 4 and say that with authority, because somebody says, well, you're arrogant. Yeah, I believe 2 times 2 is 8. And my word's just as good as yours. Well, it is, but I'm not going to outer space with you. Because truth caused your plane to wreck. You understand that we've reversed and we've started to doubt divine reason, and we've called this modesty thing, we've called everybody just to back up and be modest and say, you know, don't rock the ship. Just okay, if you believe that, fine. If you believe that, that's good. But just tolerate every position. Well, if you stand against that, you're called arrogant. But I want to talk about what real humility is tonight, and this is part of what I'm extracting from Piper, because he helped me to say these. I want to show you 5 things about humility tonight, and just think with me about humility, and then we're going to humble ourselves before the Lord. You saw all of these men. I had them come in a reason to humble themselves here. I wanted us to pray. We know. Do you know that you can get on your knees and not be humble? As a matter of fact, you can get on your knees and be full of pride. He can say, look at me, I'm down here. Well, the Pharisees were great at that. It's not an exterior position. It's an interior position when we are humbled before the Lord. So let's look at these five things as you see them right quick. Number one, humility begins with a sense of subordination to God in Christ. Humility, all humility begins with our having a sense of subordination to God in Christ. That is that we are coming to Him. Jesus said in Matthew 10:24, that the learner or the disciple is not above the teacher or a master above his slave. We're not above God. We're beneath God. 1 Peter 5:6, it was the passage that the Lord really dealt with me about when He called me to preach. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. At the proper time. Bring yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself, and God will raise you up. Now, if you're going to know humility, here's the first thing you've got to remember. God is above. You are beneath. Let's just say that. God is above. I am beneath. Don't ever get that reversed. He said, well, I'd never say that. I know you wouldn't say it, but sometimes we act it. It's as if we're in charge. It's as if we're above, and God is at our whim. I'll do what I want to. I'll tell God this is the way it's going to be. You'd never verbalize it like that, but the way we live our lives sometimes, we've lost subordination unto God in Christ. We're not above our teacher, we'll be below our teacher. You'll learn this subordination in various roles. There's an authority in your life. If you don't believe that, just jump out here on I-10, run about 100 over toward Milton tonight. You'll meet an authoritarian. And they'll speak to you and they'll give you a prize. All right? So there's an authority. Young people, you go to school tomorrow, I'm telling you, walk in, he or she that's the teacher in there, that's the authority. They're the authority. They may not always do the right, but I'm telling you, they are the authority in your life. They're the authority. They're the boss. You don't believe that, just get up and walk out. You'll find out there's an authority in your life. Hey, mom and dad, I just want to encourage you. Teachers are not perfect. There's none perfect, no, not one. But I want to encourage you to encourage those teachers and let them be the authority in your student's life. I mean, encourage that. You say, well, they've done... Hey, they all blow it. I understand that. If he that has not blown it, let him stand and blow his own horn right now. You understand? We've all done that. But we must learn from our earthly authority that there is a heavenly authority, and we come in subordination unto Him. Number two, humility does not feel a right to be better treatment than Jesus. Humility does not feel a right to better treatment than Jesus. You're not going to be treated better than the Lord was treated if you walk in humility. In Matthew 10 and verse 25, notice what they said. It's not enough for the disciple to become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, I mean, if they've called the Lord Jesus a devil, how much more will they malign the members of his household? If Jesus did not get all kind of affection in this world, how in the world can we think that we're not going to have it? Now mark this down. Scripture teaches us. God settles the account in the end. God brings that account. But humility just does not feel a right to better treatment. I mean, if they crucified him, if they maligned him, if they called him a devil, then don't feel so bad when they say about you, well, you bunch of Baptists, you're just arrogant. They were a lot worse on Jesus than that. And we are not above our master. Number three, third thing I want you to see about humility. Humility asserts truth as service to Christ, not to bolster our own ego. Now don't miss this. Humility asserts truth as a service to Christ. If you're going to stand for truth, it's as if you give service to Christ. It's not to bolster your ego. Oh, I'm right. No, no. This is the truth, and that truth, as we speak it, is asserting that truth. And when you assert that truth, it's as if you're serving your king. It's not that you're lording over someone, but it's the spirit of brokenness and humility. 1 Corinthians 13:6, it speaks to us that we do not rejoice in unrighteousness, but we rejoice in truth. What does that? Well, 1 Corinthians 13, you know that being love. Love rejoices in the truth. And 2 Corinthians 4:5 says that we do not preach ourselves. Amen? We don't preach ourselves. But Christ Jesus is Lord and ourselves is bondservants for Jesus' sake. See, when you tell a Jewish friend that they're lost without Christ, you're going to get a lot farther down the road with a Jewish friend getting them to the Lord Jesus as their King and their Messiah if you're washing their feet rather than kicking their back. It's service. Not only to the King, but to those that we're trying to appeal to and win. And so when we show ourselves in service, it's been amazing to me what just starting Ministry Village here does to the community, when now I interact with, I get invited to places I'd never been invited to before. I have people walk up to me. I had the wife of a federal judge come up to me in Panera Bread the other day when we were building this clinic out here, and she came up and she said, "Pastor, I want to ask you something." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "What are you doing now?" I said, "What?" She said, "There's a building out there on the back." She said, "I drive by there every day. What are you doing now?" I said, "We're building a clinic to try to help underprivileged folks that are below the poverty line so far, and we have people that volunteer." She said, "That is just the coolest thing." This lady's 80. She's using the word cool. And it just, you see, service does that. When you wash feet and when you take care of people, when you serve, you're really like unto the Lord, and that gives you a platform to speak the strength of truth. You see, humility asserts truth as a service unto God Himself, unto Christ. It's not to build our ego. It's not to make us look good. Lord, we're good enough at that, building our ego. We got to quit that. Number four, fourth thing I want you to see tonight. Humility knows it is dependent on grace for all knowing, for all believing, for all living, and all of its acting. Humility knows it is dependent on grace. It's the grace of God that gives us everything we have, everything we know, everything we believe, everything we live, everything we act. Now, here's a great question, and I'm going to ask it, and I'll ask it rhetorically, but I want you to think about it, and if you're just really brave, you may want to speak out loud. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Look at this verse. It asks a question. "For who regards you as superior?" Here's the question. "What do you have that you did not receive?" That's a great question. What do you have that you did not receive? Can you think of anything? Anything you got you didn't receive? What'd they say? Oh, yeah, but you had to receive mercy. Didn't get it on your own. How she got? Did you work for it? Did it? Built it yourself? Are you able to work if God didn't give you life? So I want you to understand something tonight. You ain't got nothing that somebody else didn't give you. Zero. We are nothing without Him. You can't even breathe if He doesn't give you to. You don't do that on your own. We are dependent on God's grace. Now put that verse back up there, Sharon, because it goes on to a second phrase in this text. What do you have that you did not receive? Paul is saying everything you have came from God. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Oh, if you really did get everything from somewhere else, why are you acting so darn arrogant? We don't have any reason to boast, amen? We really don't. Let's just take the preacher, for example. Let's just take me, all right? All right, I've been here 60 years on planet Earth. I've been here 60 years. What do I have I did not receive from there? I got some great stuff. Amen. I was born into a wonderful home. How did I get that? Did I do that? No. God chose that. All right, good education. I get that on my own. I studied hard. Yeah, but I couldn't pay for it. My daddy didn't write the check. So my daddy didn't write the check. Well, then how'd you get it? Well, I worked. Well, how'd you have strength to work? Because God made you strong enough to work. So really, your strength to work didn't come from you. It came from somebody else. See, if you've really received what you have from somebody else, why are you acting like you're somebody? Just be humble. This last week, I was in New Orleans, and we went to dinner. Man, if you ever are invited to New Orleans to do anything that they're going to feed you, go to that city. I gained 4 pounds while I was over there. It's awful. I got to walk and work out tomorrow hard. On Wednesday, John came home. He was with us. John came home and he didn't get to go. We went to Commander's Palace on Wednesday night, one of the outstanding restaurants in New Orleans. So we're in there and they got, you know, 4 people waiting on your table and they set all the stuff down at the same time. And it's just, you know, this lady comes by and takes my napkin, puts it in my lap. It always just makes me a little nervous when somebody starts messing with my napkin in my lap. I can handle that. I have it. I tuck it in my own britches right here, all right? So we ordered. I got steak. Everybody got fish. I said, I'll have the steak. And the gentleman who was there, he said, well, would you like that with foie gras? So I looked up at him and I said, sir, I'm from Pisgah, Alabama. Ain't never had no foie gras. What is that? He said, that's goose liver. He said, you want goose liver? I said, is it good? He said, oh, it is divine. I said, I'll have the foie gras. So they put me a goose liver right there on top of my filet. They brought it out there. Worst piece of stuff ever I tried. Fat. Kind of like gelatin. But it did put a good flavor in the steak, but you kind of had to rake that liver deal off of there and then eat it. Well, the president of the seminary laughed at me. We left there and we went down to the Roosevelt Hotel. I don't know if you've ever been to Roosevelt Hotel. I'm telling you what. I'm going to take my wife over there. That is some kind of place. Woo-wee. Just redone after all that storm and everything with some friends of mine that were staying there. And I went in and I called them up in their room. I heard they saw on Facebook they were leaving on a cruise. And so I went in and called them. And, no, you're not down. I said, I am. I'm in the foyer. They're down here in the lobby. And they said, no. I said, I am. I said, you come down and visit for a little while. I said, well, we're already in the bed. I said, well, get up and come on down. I said, no, don't do that. I mean, this was some kind of place. And I just acted like I was from Pisgah, Alabama. We got back in the car, and the president said to me, he said, you know, Ted Traylor, I like you. And I said, well, thank you very much. And he said, I want to tell you something that you encouraged me tonight. And I said, how was that? He said, you've not forgotten where you're from. And you just try to be who you are. Now, I don't always do that. I can be as arrogant as anybody on the planet. I can do it. And I have done it. And I don't plan to do it anymore, but I will. It's just in me. But that night, I just said, I'm just going to be me. That's all I knew to be. And I turned red when they told me about that liver, and I couldn't, you know, what it was. See, the reason I didn't know is I couldn't just look over there and with my eyes say to my wife, because I don't have to say a word, I can just look at her and say, help me get out of the ditch and tell me what he said. I can just look at her and tell her that. And she would have said, I'm not certain that he likes the gooselip. I said, yeah, I don't really think I do. You know, she'd have just bailed me right out. Well, she wasn't there. I had Chuck Kelly and Stan Lewis. I mean, you know, and they're just laughing at me. What I want to tell you, beloved, don't ever forget where you came from. Don't forget who you are, and don't forget whose you are, and never forget what you're not. You've been saved by the grace of God. And without Him, we ain't nothing. You may walk with kings and queens, but I'm telling you, you are nothing without Christ. And that's what humility helps us to see. It reminds us that we're dependent on grace for everything we know, everything we believe, everything we live, and everything, every action that we take. Humility is oh so important. Then number five, we got to get quick here, and I'm done. Humility knows it is fallible, and so considers criticism and learns from it. Humility knows it's fallible. You see, I'm fallible, you're fallible, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, and we get criticism, so we must consider criticism, and we must learn from it. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 helps us with that. Proverbs 12, 15 says this, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You ever been a fool and said, I'm right, and no, I'm wrong, but I'm going to act it. But a wise man is he who listens to counsel. You understand, humility knows that it's fallible, considers criticism, and will learn from it. And a foolish man won't learn. When somebody brings you a critical word, even if they say, you know, I'm not sure you've done your best there, but you need to learn from that. You don't cave into it, but you always learn from critics. Critics will help you. You don't do everything they say. You got to be your own man, your own lady, but you learn from criticism. But now I want to push to one more thing. We're just about done. See, while we know we're fallible and we consider this criticism, we learn from it, but we do not stop persuading others. They may say, you know, you're arrogant because you say that Jews are not saved. I don't believe that all Jews are not saved. I just believe Jews are lost that don't know Jesus. I've met a lot of Jewish people that are believers. Some still go to synagogue. They're believe, but you see, if you're Orthodox and you believe that and you don't believe Jesus came, then you're lost because you've got to believe. I talked to a Jewish friend one time, and this is a question he asked me. He said, Pastor, I can believe everything in your Bible except that raising the dead part. Is that important? I said, you know, that's one little detail. That's pretty critical. That's a pretty critical part. If you don't believe that, you're lost, is what the Bible says. Now, while we walk in humility and share that humility, we don't stop persuading. It's what the Word of God says. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Just say that. We persuade men. Say it one more time. We persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. You understand that we know the fear of the Lord and we walk in humility, but we do persuade men. It's the gospel. And so when they call you arrogant and you're standing for truth, continue to walk in humility, but do not cave in. Do not confuse. Listen, don't. If you didn't get anything I said tonight, get this. Do not confuse timid uncertainty with truthful humility. Now, that's not coming up on the screen, but I want you to just get that sink in. Don't confuse a timid, uncertain. Well, I'm not sure. Don't think that because you're timid and uncertain that you're walking in humility. Don't confuse this timid uncertainty with a truthful humility. Well, I've watched too many people be truthful and arrogant. You don't want to be truthful and arrogant. You run people off. You you just send them the other way. They go away. But when you walk in truthful humility, Billy Graham is a pretty good example of truthful humility in my opinion. He stood the test of time and preaches the truth and stands straight and goes across. He gets cursed because he really touches some other people and other faiths. But he's there to persuade men. And he's serving them in humility. I think it was the greatest deacon's meeting I've ever been in. I remember Charles Cannon, he's here tonight. Charles was there. And I remember Charles speaking to me about this. We hadn't done this in a long time in deacons, but we're going to do it again. We came in one night to deacons gathering, and I had four buckets in four corners, and we had a foot washing in deacons meeting. It's the greatest deacons meeting we ever had. And nobody knew we were going to do it. And I said, I'd just like you to wash feet. And so I started with the chairman, and he washed my feet, and I washed his. And I thought that everybody would just sit there and watch us. And I was a little antsy, nervous, and so I looked up, and nobody was watching us. These guys were scattered all over the room praying with each other and washing each other's feet and pulling off their socks. Man. I think it was the best picture of humility that I think I've ever seen at Olive Baptist Church. It was really cool. Nobody had any pretension or arrogance. They said, you know, look at me. Matter of fact, it's kind of hard to say, look at me, when you're on your knees washing somebody's feet. That's the spirit of humility. But that spirit rises to go and persuade men. Even when somebody says you're arrogant because you stand for truth, don't get that timid uncertainty confused with biblical, truthful humility. It's important that we speak the truth in love and that we walk humbly before the Lord our God. So if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, then if they'll go on and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. In a moment, we're going to sing a song of response, and as we respond, it's kind of hard to shout after a message like this. You know, you don't want to. Sometimes you feel odd by putting your hand up in a Baptist church because, you know, everybody's like, who is that? Well, don't worry about who that is. They're not waving at you. They're just lifting holy hands to the Lord. It's okay. But when you think about it, it's okay. You can walk in humility that way. You really can. Now, tonight, as we respond to God, if you're here and without Christ and you'd like to know Him, come, we pray for you, we receive you. You'd like to be a part of our family, we'd receive you. You need somebody to pray for you, we're here to help you in that regard. But we're just going to respond unto the Lord in this next song. And when we respond, I'd invite you to come. We'll pray with you. We'll kneel with you. We'll just bow humbly with you before the King.